In Jeremiah chapter 23, as I said this morning, we have been reading through the book of Jeremiah, and we got to advance a little bit more tonight in the book of Jeremiah. So for tonight, we are considering Jeremiah chapter 23, and we will be reading verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8. We will consider the first 8 verses. And the first 22 chapters or so are Jeremiah showing us different sections of Judah's society and how they have been singing and rebelling against the Lord. And now, when we arrive to Jeremiah chapter 23, we see that last facet of Judah society, and we see also hope. So this is actually the first oracle in Jeremiah's book that has this magnificent display of hope. You don't see this in the rest of the chapters. What you see in the first 22 chapters is more judgment and warnings. But here we see something different for the first time in a long time. So here now, congregation, in Jeremiah 23, at the reading of God's Word and how the Lord is speaking to us tonight through His Word. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, against the shepherd who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord or righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your word, and we thank you that we have the opportunity again to come before you, considering what you have to tell us through the words of Jeremiah. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this prophet. Thank you for your word. As we consider now your words, Father, please open our minds. Please open our hearts. Please help us to see and to hear and to understand what you have stored for us. So once again, we can go out and live for your glory. Thank you, Father, that we have that opportunity to do so here and now. Thank you that here in America we can enjoy the freedom of coming before you. Please bless us now as we consider those things before you, and bless me, give me clarity of speech, so your word may be proclaimed faithfully, and your people may be edified, so they can live for you. Help us now, Father, as we consider these things, we ask you in your name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let me just ask you a question. When I mentioned to you the year 1998, what does come to your mind? For the young ones, maybe nothing. I grant that. For some of you, maybe some good memories. For me, it's a year that brings really bad memories and really bad connotations. You see, when I was young in 1998, Ecuador had a big inflation problem. It was growing and growing and growing. And the government decided to change the currency from what we call sucres to what to your currency, American dollars. And before they devised this problem, you can get 1,000 sucres for $1. 1,000 sucres, for you to understand a little bit, was enough to buy milk, bread, and bubble gum for the road. Okay, so it wasn't that bad. It was okay. But then, when they decided to change the currency, the president of Ecuador secretly advised his friends, the bankers, and the rich people of Ecuador to exchange their wealth and their monies to American dollars so they can get a good exchange rate. And then they decided after this, after they knew they had exchanged their currency, their wealth, they decided to freeze the inflation in 25,000 sucres for $1. So they raise up the exchange a lot. And then the next day, after they have done that, the president make a public announcement. He said, I have decided to declare a bank holiday. So nobody in the country will be able to withdraw money from the banks. The exchange happened. People went the next day to their banks to see if they can withdraw money. And they discover that every saving that they had disappeared. Or the savings from all your life became nothing. So, for example, 20 million sucres became $800. And the inflation affected a lot to the people. So an ice cream cone from a couple of sucres rise up to $1. And for you to have an idea, a salary was passed from 200,000 sucres to $8. And one ice cream cone was $1. Many people were dispossessed. Many people lost it all. Many people saw their savings from all their lives became $1 to $20. And this led me to realize of the reality of bad leadership. He decided to exchange the currency, and he decided to help his friends, the powerful. And then, the same day, when he knew people will dump him out, he filled his bank accounts in Panama with money, American dollars, and he flew the country. So I got to see my mom and my father crying because they lost it all. I got to see my grandparents seeing his savings melted away. And I got to see many people struggling. What are we going to eat tomorrow? What is going to happen to us? That's what they were wondering. But I have one question in my mind. Is God going to do something about it? Will God do something about it? And that's my question for you tonight. Will God do something about it? Will God do something about the evil in this world? Will God do something about the bad leaders in the world that just want to increase their profit? About the big corporations that take advantage of poor people and exploit them, their employees, and even in the church? Will God do something about those pastors who abuse the flock of God? Will God do something about abuse? And it's in order to understand those questions that we come to Jeremiah 23 tonight. Because I want you to understand that whatever you do with God and whatever you understand about His Word, let me tell you this. He cares about what happens to you. And He cares about evil in the world. And He is going to do something about it. That's why the theme of my sermon tonight is the Lord's punishment over the wicked and His righteous shepherd. Now, in your bulletins, you only have as the Lord's righteous shepherd. because later on I decided to expand it a little bit. But generally, is the Lord's punishment over the wicked and His righteous shepherd. And we have 3 points tonight. First, the woe from verses 1 through 4. Second, the promise, verses 5 through 6. And finally, the restoration, verses 7 through 8. So the woe, 1 through 4, the promise, verses 5 through 6, and finally the restoration, verses 7 through 8. So let's consider the first point, the woe. And I hope you have your Bibles open right now, because I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord." And perhaps you have already noticed, as I was saying before, with the book of Jeremiah, he has a lot of woes, doesn't he? And the last 22 chapters, everything that we read in Jeremiah is woe, 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 and I will do this, and if I will drive you out of the land, and things like that. And he has a lot of judgment. And even here, when we start hearing good news, openly, he still starts with a word of woe. But this is really good. Have you told him that? It's really good that the Lord starts speaking to Jeremiah this way. Because if you picture the abuses of the people, isn't it good that the Lord judges evil? Isn't it good that he pays evil with judgment, with his justice? What about our brothers and sisters in other lands who are being persecuted? Isn't the Lord going to do justice? Of course he's going to do justice. And that is what Jeremiah is talking about. He will punish wicked people. Now, the judgment that he is speaking about here, it's a judgment over the kings of the kingdom of Judah. Now, if you don't have exactly in your mind how the kingdom of Judah looks like, just let me explain to you a little bit. We all know how the state of Illinois looks like, don't we? So take Illinois, flatten it a little bit, like this, and then you have Israel. And divide that in a half, and the half part on the south is more or less what Judah looked like. And the kings in Judah had one duty. They were representatives of God in the land. So when they were fearing God, when they seek the Lord, then they had a lot of blessings. And God was rewarding them because he promised to do so. But then when you have bad kings, and when the king didn't obey the Lord, then we see what we saw this morning in Jeremiah 5. The Lord sends his prophets to warn them and to call them to repentance. But again, as we saw this morning, nor the people nor the king here wanted to obey the Lord. They didn't want to come in repentance. And here what we see is the kings were taking advantage of the people. They were being abusive, and they were leading the people to false gods. That's what he says when the Lord says, "You have scattered my sheep." They were leading the people to other gods instead of to lead them to the Lord. And here, just let me ask you something again. Does this sound familiar to you? Of course it does. We see that kind of abuse. We see that kind of behavior every single day. We see representatives, your representatives here, seeking their own profit. We see a big corporation exploiting little children because it's cheaper and therefore they can sell more. We see it in the church too. Of course, we have those kind of manifestations of this behavior in prosperity gospel. What do they seek? They seek the money of the people. But there are other kinds of abuse that are more subtle and that they like to disguise as piety behind godly speech, Let me just mention some examples of that. We have, for example, the pastors that have the right doctrine, very orthodox pastors, really good with their doctrine, but they have no mercy. They have no mercy with the sheep. Or what about the proud pastor or leader that believes that he has all the answers? And woe of the person who differs with him about the minute details of the faith. Happens all the time. I'm sure you have seen it. On blogs, on the internet, on Facebook, on discussions. There is no mercy. There is no grace. Woe to you if you dare to contradict what I'm saying. You need to listen to me because I'm right and you're wrong. I have seen it. But that is not all. We see the same behavior in families, don't we? We see the abusive husband who speaks badly of his wife just because he believes that he is the head of the family and that he has the right to do so. I even heard once that there was a man who was used to beat his wife all the time. And you know what was his pretext? I'm the head of the family. I have the right to do so. She doesn't obey me. Wow. Seriously. We see children being verbally abused by their parents. Instead of talking grace to them, instead of coming to them with a merciful heart, we see them being abused. Hey, you stupid, come here. Abuse. And we see children who abuse other children just because they can. They are big, so they do it. All kinds of abuse in all the spheres of this society. Trying to crush the little ones of God. Trying to put them down. And the interesting thing about this is they use excuses. Well, it's my right to do so. Well, I'm the head of the house. Well, I'm the pastor. But let me just remind you of this. If you have believed in Christ, then you are His. And He has seen this. And He has seen the abuse that other people have done to you. And He has seen the many wrongs that many people have inflicted to you. And He is not, and He is going to do something. He's just not watching. He will do something. He will punish the abusive authorities. He will punish the bad leaders. He will punish the bad pastor, the abusive pastor. He will punish the abusive husband, the abusive parents. We have warnings about that in the Bible. And He is showing us that tonight. He will display His justice. But also, let me remind you of this. We fall into those all the time, don't we? Just the other day, I was talking with my daughter, and she was not obeying me. So I raised my voice. Oh, wow. Broke my heart. I abused her. And I shouldn't. God has given me her so I can show her that He is a loving God. But when I don't speak grace, then I'm abusing her. So yeah, if you have done that, if you are struggling with your anger or character, remember this. There is forgiveness in Christ. He's ready to forgive you. Come to Him in repentance. Now look with me, verses 3 and 4. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. And punishment is what Jeremiah is talking about. Punishment is certain. It will come. That's what he's saying to Judah. It will come. And you will go to Babylon in the exile. But here's the good news. I will bring you back. You will be in the land again. In his infinite mercies, he will not abandon them. He will bring them back. He will restore his people. And here the wonderful news. The few will be few no more. They will be multiplied. They will experience a fulsome life. And they will have leaders that care for them. Not the abusive leader that they have right now, but one kind of leader that will care of them and will lead them to green pastures. And so when we see in the Bible what is going on after the exile, we stumble with people like Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. Those leaders that the Lord raised up to bring the people back from Babylon to Israel. And we see Judah again being restored, coming to the land, calling upon the name of the Lord. If you have read, for example, Ezra and Nehemiah, you will remember how the old people who were children when the exile happened, they are now in the land, but they are crying. Because they know, we have done this. And now there is this temple again. And the Lord has visited his people again. And now we are here again. And that's a beautiful image. But it's not that there is to these prophecies. Because the return to the land were still few. They were struggling with surviving. And the kings, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, they died. So what happened? Well, these verses speak of a better end. They speak of a better restoration. They speak to us in the form of a shadow about Christ. He is the one who brings to completion these promises. In Christ, his people no longer increases because of boundaries. That means they no longer grow up in Israel. But they come from every part of the world. In Christ, there is no longer fear, but joy. And in Christ, we don't diminish, but increase. Think on that. In Christ, your trials, my trials, your tribulations, my tribulations, are from glory to glory. He doesn't want to crush you. He doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to sanctify you. So far then, we have seen how the Lord will do justice to the unjust, and how he has promised better days that are still to come. This leads us to our second point, the promise. And look with me, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Now, maybe if you were doubting about my exegesis before, now you are not. Because now we see clearly in verse 5. Can we not? The Lord is promising an heir. A coming day when the throne of David will be restored. Now, if this still doesn't make sense to you, let me remind to you that the Lord promised several years ago, many, many years ago, before the kingdom of Judah even existed. When the kingdom of Israel was one, that they had a king named David. And the Lord comes to David and says, you will have a son. And he will sit down in your throne. And he will reign and rule forever. He is remembering this promise here in Jeremiah 23. Now, imagine that with me. Imagine that you have grown up in the kingdom of Judah. All that you know, all your life, is poverty, misery, oppression, and suffer. You are wondering, what has happened? Lord, where are your promises? The king we see now is a wretched king. He's giving his back to you. What happened to your promises? Have you forgotten, O Lord? Are you abandoned? What happened? But here, in the darkest of the days, the voice of Jeremiah comes and reminds his people, breaking the silence and assuring them, the Lord remembers his promises. A king is still coming, and he will judge the evil ones, and he will do justice, and he will send his king. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. God does not forget. He doesn't forget his promises. He will remember. He remembers them, and he will send a king. And the Lord will extend his rule over the whole earth. That means that he hasn't forgotten about you, by the way. He remembers. He has seen you, and he has seen your sufferings. He will do something. Now, many believe that this prophecy that we are considering tonight is strictly speaking about the coming of the Jews to the land, and that's it. And they say, see, Jeremiah is talking about the people coming back to the land, and then when they come back to the land, what we see is a few people, a feeble temple. We don't see anything else. Jeremiah was exaggerating. God was wrong. But what they ignore is that the Bible is not pointing to the return, per se. The Bible is pointing to Christ. So yes, they came back. Yes, they were returned to the land and they started to grow again. But the final fulfillment of this prophecy is in Christ, until we see the arrival of Jesus. Because that is what happened to us with the arrival of Jesus. When he comes to our hearts, opens them, and transforms our hearts. So we are suddenly inserted in his people. So now we belong to him. Now he has a people who nobody can count. Isn't Christ the king of the whole earth? Now maybe you will tell me, wait a minute, Christian. Hold a moment right there. Because I see evil today. I see bad things happening today. So how come that Jesus is king? I don't understand that. Well, Jesus is king. He rules the whole universe. Satan is bound. He can no longer deceive the nations. But we don't see the consummation of his kingdom yet. We are still awaiting that glorious moment in which Christ will come back visibly and he will establish his kingdom here. Have you wondered what the book of Revelations means when Revelation says new heavens and new earth? Have you wondered about that? It doesn't mean he will destroy this world. It means restoration. That's why the New Jerusalem comes down. He will live among his people. We will be here with him in a restored earth, in a restored heaven. Right now, while we wait, his kingdom advances through the preaching of the gospel. And is manifested through our lives. That's what I said this morning. God doesn't claim a little bit of your life, but all of it. So everyone, everywhere you are, the kingdom of God is there. So, congregation, remember this. If you long for justice, if you have been wronged, if you don't understand why so many bad things are happening to you, and you cry for the Lord, and if you see the wicked prospering, remember this. Jesus will come again. He will do justice. Have your hope set in him, because he will do something. Now look with me, verse 6. In his days, Judah will be safe, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord or righteousness. The Lord or righteousness. And this verse 6 is one of the reasons why scholars and Bible and people who study the Bible a lot say, oh yeah, this is a prophecy given during the king Zedekiah. And the reason for this is because there is a war game here in the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew language, Zedekiah means, the Lord is my righteousness. That's what it means. So they say, Jeremiah is alluding to the king. But if you read your Bibles and you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 to read what Zedekiah was like, you will find that he openly defies the Lord, that he rebels against him. What is Zedekiah then? Zedekiah is an anti-king. He's not a real king. He hates the people of the Lord. And therefore his name, "The Lord is my righteousness," is a contradiction. He hates the Lord. So instead of that king, who is a false king, who hates the Lord now is promising a better king. A king whose name will be the Lord our righteousness. And there is a reason why your Bibles here have everything in capital letters. The Lord our righteousness. Because in the original, what the Bible is saying is Yahweh our righteousness. Who's going to be this king? Yahweh himself. Yahweh himself will be our righteousness. He will be that king that will rule the world. Now, do you remember what are the first words of the Lord Jesus in his ministry? Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who is Jesus? He's the king. What is he bringing? The kingdom. What are the Jews hearing about Jesus is that the king has come to dwell among them. He is bringing the kingdom. God made flesh dwelling among his people. In Jesus Christ, then, we see that king. In Jesus Christ, we see Yahweh. He is the Lord's righteous shepherd. Is he not our righteousness? Yes, he is. We confess that he lived a life, died a death that we deserve to die. And his justice is put upon us. He resurrects, and that's a sign of our resurrection in Christ. He is the king. He is our righteousness. Let us see then our third point, the restoration. Look verses 7 and 8 with me. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now, it has called my attention to me that the Old Testament is continually reflecting upon a very important event in the Old Testament. And if you read your Old Testament, you will quickly realize that the prophets, the teachers, have some event, one event in mind. One. And upon that event, they reflect all the time. Why should we do this? Why should we hear the word of the Lord? There's one event that they remember always. And that is Sinai. And in Sinai, the Lord comes down to the mountain and speaks to them and calls them to be their people, his people. It is in Sinai for the Jew, for the Israelite, it is in Sinai that they can see, wow, this is our God. And he's coming down and he is making a covenant with us. He's having a relationship with us. Sinai shows us that God is not a God who is afar from this world, afar from this universe. I don't want to touch it because it's dirty. That's not the God that we have. Sinai shows us that God is a God who wants to dwell with his people. That is the point of the tabernacle. Wherever you move, Israel, wherever you go, Israel, make sure that the tabernacle is in the middle. So the tabernacle is in the middle, Israel is moving around. God is dwelling with and among his people. He wants to have a relationship with them. And the same is true with the temple. Where is the temple? In Jerusalem. Where do they need to go to worship the Lord? To Jerusalem. Go up to Jerusalem. Why? Because the Lord wants to dwell among us. But Jeremiah here is telling us that even though that event of Sinai is so important, there is coming another one that is much, much better. So, so, so much better. Then he says, you no longer will remember, oh yeah, the Lord freed us from Egypt. You will say something different. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's very important because Israel owed his existence to the fact that they were free from Egypt. But now, Jeremiah is saying, something better is coming. Sinai, as crucial as it is not the best thing. It's not the most wonderful thing. There is something better. Now think on that. What could be more important than Sinai? The cross. Jesus coming down in flesh. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most crucial event in history. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the moment in which God decides to intervene in history and live in and among his people. Not from the mountain, not among the tabernacle, in our own flesh. And he does not only walk among us, dwell among us, but suffers with us and dies for us. The cross, then, and everything that that entails, including the resurrection, is the most central event of history. So much more that I bet you don't say, glory to the Lord, he has called me out from Egypt. Do you say that? We do not. We say, glory to the Lord, he forgave my sins. Christ died for me. We don't reflect upon Sinai anymore. We reflect upon the cross of Christ. And the Old Testament was just pointing forward to Christ. The New Testament points us back to the cross. The most central event in history. It is this Christ who is the Lord of righteousness. Who is your righteousness. It is this Christ who has seen your suffering, your pain, has seen those who abuse of you. It is this Christ who will do something about it. He will come. He will judge. He will punish the wicked. But one more thing too. He will give you entrance to his kingdom. Because you already are there. We are just waiting the consummation. And there will be a day in which no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, no more sickness. Just happiness and blessedness forever. Look forward to that day, congregation in Christ, and hope in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for that reality in Christ. Thank you that we have the promise, and you don't forget your promises, that we will see a day in which there will be no more tears and no more sufferings. Although here we are weak and our bodies fade away, you will restore these bodies. And they will have a new glory that we can even dream about right now. But we trust in your promises. Help us to hope in you. Help us to trust in you every single day of our lives. And help us to remember that reality always. So we can move and walk around this world, remembering that all that we do for your glory. And every suffering that we experience is for our salvation, for our sanctification. And that you will do justice. And that we will live with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.